You know, I was thinking about Aaron. Pastor Brandon's been here 5. Pastor Aaron's been here 6. As I told you last week that we're here, and if you're new, the average youth pastor in America is there 1.8 years. So they've been more than kind and gracious and fair with us. I thought about Pastor Aaron. I thought when he came here 6 years ago, his sixth graders that he has today were kindergartners. Time goes by fast. The eighth graders that he had when he got here are now sophomores in college. What is this all about? It's really kind of where we're going today. What have they been doing the last 5 and 6 years? They've been planting seeds. They've been doing what we're all called to do, that we're all called to plant seeds. And so the message for the next 2 weeks, this series is called The Hidden Power of the Seeds. Now, some of those seeds that Aaron and Brandon have been watching, they've been able to see some of the results. They've been able to see some of the fruit come from that. Some of the seeds that are planted won't see until we're with Jesus one day. I mean, that's just how it works. But small seeds, the hidden power of the seeds, takes place in our lives. And many times, it goes slower than we like. I'm a guy that likes fast results. I like things that happen overnight. I don't know if you've ever been like me and have ever signed up for a gym membership on January 1 to maybe a place like Genesis, and you were going to have a transformation, a full body makeover, and you were committed, I was committed, we were dedicated, and we were going to go into that gym and make something happen. We were going to be changed, we were going to be different, and 11 minutes into being on that treadmill, we all thought we are deserving of a smoothie and a nap because we had worked hard, right? That's not how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is something that is like tiny seeds that are planted over time that produce great fruit. You're going to hear about some of those examples today, and you're also, I pray, will be challenged that we sometimes want to go big and grandiose, but it starts with the small. So that's the purpose of the next 2 weeks. Today, I want to get one word in your mind. I want to get you thinking about one word. I want you to start and I want you to think throughout this service about the word kingdom. I want you going home thinking about the kingdom. And now I know for some of you in here today, when I say the kingdom, you're thinking about 33 days from now when Chiefs Kingdom plays the Los Angeles Chargers on Friday night. NFL's gone nuts. They play on almost every day of the week now. But you may be thinking about Chiefs Kingdom, and that's okay. But as your pastor who loves you is a little bit bullish on his Broncos this year, I want to lovingly tell the sheep that God has called me to shepherd that no kingdom lasts forever. Okay? First service had a better sense of humor than the second service. Some of you got offended in the second service. We're just having fun. No kingdom lasts forever except the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God lasts forever. I love the United States. I'm thankful to be a part of this free country and the blessings that we enjoy. Rome didn't last forever. I hope it's not my lifetime, but the United States is not going to last forever. There's only one kingdom that's going to last forever, and it is the kingdom of God. Only the kingdom of God. And I've been thinking about a little bit about kingdom, and I want us to kind of think about what is it to live in the kingdom? What is it to be a part of the kingdom of God? And so since a lot of you are Chiefs fans, this will work okay. If you consider yourself a big Chiefs fan and you were to meet a stranger and that stranger saw you wearing a Chiefs Kingdom shirt or saw you wearing a number 87 or a number 15 jersey and you'd want to strike up a conversation with them and you might say something like, hey, they might say to you, hey, I see you're a Chiefs fan. I'm the world's greatest Chiefs fan. I'm the biggest Chiefs fan. And you would be intrigued by that, and you would want to have that conversation. And so you might say something like, tough year. What do you think of that last Super Bowl? What do you think about Mahomes? And if that person said to you, I didn't see the Super Bowl, you would be a little bit taken back, and you would think to yourself, maybe they were sick, maybe there was a family emergency. maybe a coma, I don't know. So you would probably pry with another question and say, well, what about the three Super Bowls? How'd you feel about that and their play in those games? And if they said, well, I didn't see those either. You would immediately begin thinking, this guy is not the world's greatest fan. This is a phony. This is a fraud. In the same way, the name Christian. Christian is more. It's greater than. It's more than claiming a title. Many people profess and claim to be Christians. I'm not knocking. That's a great thing. But being a Christian is more than claiming a title. To follow Jesus is to want to know his character. To want to know what he desires, what he wants from his disciples, what matters to him. And what matters to Jesus is the kingdom. In fact, the kingdom is talked about in the kingdom of heaven. Is often said the kingdom of heaven, Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is, or the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. He talked about the kingdom more than he talked about love, more than he talked about grace, more than he talked about salvation. Jesus talked about the theme of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, more than anything else. For to know Jesus is to know the kingdom and to want to pursue the kingdom. So we're going to look at that today through a short two-verse parable that Jesus told, recorded in Matthew is one of them. Jesus told another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which we know a mustard seed is small, so tiny. I meant to buy one this week and I forgot to do it, but I know that I've had one in my palm before and you can barely see it. If I would throw it out to you, we would never find it. The seed is small. And he's saying the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. I always found that a little bit interesting until about 5 or 6 years ago when we had what I call the plague of the frogs here in Hutchinson. We had so many frogs on a weekly basis in my yard, and I'm not a frog or snake guy. I'm not for anything slimy or reptilish, and I should be ashamed to say this, but I was scared of frogs, and I was playing Frogger in my own yard. And so Heather had to come to the rescue, and for the rest of the summer, Heather had to help me mow the lawn because I was on edge, and I couldn't take it anymore. And in fact, there was these little bushes in our rock garden on the corner. We live on a corner lot, and they grow in this rock garden, and they were becoming huge. And I was thinking, well, I'm not going to trim those this year because I don't know what's going to jump out of those. I'm not making this up. I had a neighbor knock on my door and ask me to trim those bushes because since we were on a corner lot, it was a hazard for cars. There was no stop signs. And I said, we're here in August now. We've gone this far. I totally understand. I want to be a good neighbor. If you want to trim them, you're welcome to it. And I'm not joking here. I said, as soon as it's winter and things freeze over, think of something else that freezes over. But as soon as it freezes over, I will trim those down and this will never happen again. And I did. The winter came. I trimmed those down to this. Well, I found out one of my neighbors told me that those bushes, if you let them grow, actually become trees. I didn't know that. And maybe I'm wrong, and maybe you're going to tell me that's not real or possible, but I'm just taking my neighbor's words for it because their yards look better than mine. And so he was like, if you let those grow, those, and it would be a terrible place to have these three trees. So I have kept those nice and trimmed. I've had compliments since, you know, about how well manicured those are, and I think it's just encouraged me, please don't ever let that happen again. The largest of these garden plants, something that seems like it's going to be nothing, becomes a tree. So big, then the birds come and they perch in its branches. There's so much packed into these two verses. There's so much to learn about the kingdom, so much for us to gain this morning from this kingdom of God. This kingdom of God that is like a mustard seed, that it starts small. Think about how our faith started and how our Christianity started 2,000 years ago. It started in such a small, insignificant way. Jesus, born as a baby, born into a little town called Bethlehem, which was probably between 300 and 1,000 in population. Then went to Nazareth, which was somewhere around 400 to 500 people in population. Town smaller than Nickerson and Bueller. And this man grew up in this insignificant, seemingly part of the world, and only had 3 years that he spent with 12 men and some ladies as well and others, but really the majority of his time with these 12 men, one who we know who betrayed him. But in those 3 years, it's not like this place, it just took off. I mean, Jerusalem itself was about 30,000 at the time. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, when he appeared to over 500 witnesses over 40 days, and then he said, hey, I want you, as he was ascending to the Father and said, I'm going to come back in the same way that I'm leaving. I'm going to come back in the same way. Hey, I want you to go into a room and pray, an upper room, and I want you to pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to come. You would have thought that 500 and maybe more, because word had spread, you would have thought this would have been a huge service and people had just gathered. That night there was 120. 120. And the next day we think, well, things begin to really take off because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter preached the message in one setting. 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus and the church was launched and birthed. And we think, wow, it just took off. No. By the world's population of that time, 3,000 was like 0.00001% of the world's population. It was like 1 in 10 million. So the kingdom had a long ways to go. It was nowhere where, in fact, I read something I thought was a little bit humorous, that it said that the odds of the kingdom becoming what it's become would be like being struck by lightning twice while juggling tacos. I've never heard of that before. But it's just telling you, it's like, this isn't going to happen. But yet we find ourselves 2,000 years later with 2.6 billion people claiming Christianity as their religion or as their faith. Today, around our world, 1.5 billion people are in Christian churches and they're worshiping the same God. They're worshiping Jesus. A third of the world now. And so what started off seemingly so small and insignificant, well, Jesus tells us how the kingdom of God was going to work. He said the kingdom of heaven doesn't start with a bang. It starts with a whisper. This is where you can start taking notes if you were given those today. I would encourage you to take notes. I've kind of been reinvigorated with the thought of that it's helpful for us, that God wants us to learn stuff and to apply things. And so Thursday night and Friday, we were at a convention, and some of our church board secretary, Wendy Neal, over there, she was sitting next to me, and she put out a notebook, and she started to take notes, and I'm a little bit of a creeper, and so I just kind of looked over to see what she had in her notes, and I noticed that she had Pastor Brandon's notes from last Sunday. The faintest ink is greater than the strongest memory. And I was thinking, man, we need to get away from these. And someone brought up that at Walmart you can get church notes, a little thing for $6. It's great when we begin to apply some journaling in our devotions, and that's a message for a different time in the message. But the kingdom of heaven doesn't start with a bang. It starts with the whisper. What does this mean for us today? What does it mean for me? You may be surprised that your pastor gets frustrated with his own spiritual walk and own spiritual development. That he gets frustrated at his sometimes lack of growth or slow growth, or sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes your pastor does stupid things, dumb things still. And 10 years from now, it's probably going to be the same story. I get frustrated. I want to grow more. I want to be closer to God. I want to experience deeper growth and more exponential growth. And I get frustrated with the church because sometimes I just want the church to explode, and that's not the way it works all the time. And I like the microwave. I like the microwave because you can hit 30 seconds and boom, it heats it up. But have you ever tried to cook raw chicken, raw steak, or raw hamburger from raw to finished product in a microwave? It's terrible. There's nothing good about it. To have a good, flavorful, tender, it's got to go in the crock pot. Or it's got to go in the Traeger. It's got to go in the smoker. It's got to be slow cooked. And the same is true for our faith. Friend, I'm partly trying to encourage you. Don't get discouraged in your journey of faith. Jesus said, or Paul said, he who started a good work in you, he's going to be faithful to complete that work. But that work takes time. It takes The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts small, which a man took and planted in his field. And that kind of jumped out at me this week in a different way. I began to think about his field as kind of like my life. The seed has to take root, and it has to first take root in my life before it can take root in other people's life. Faith, our faith can't be exported to others until it's been imported in us. That faith first has to begin and first has to start with us. There comes a time in all of our lives if we've been confronted with the gospel, and the gospel is simply this: Jesus Christ died, he was buried 3 days, he rose again on the third day, and anybody who believes in him and puts their faith and trust in him, they will have eternal life. That is the gospel. And you've been confronted with the gospel just now in those few words. All of us, when we're confronted with the gospel, have a decision point to make. Are we going to receive the gospel? Are we going to accept Christ as our Savior? Or are we going to reject Christ as our Savior and continue to go our own way? Are we going to repent and turn to him, or are we going to continue to go our own way? There's that first part, and Pastor Brandon did a great job of talking about this last week, that there's that gift of salvation that's free. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's given to us. But the cost of following Jesus, to follow Jesus, there's a cost. There's discipleship. There's what I would call managing that decision for the rest of our lives. If you back up a few verses, Jesus was talking about a different parable of seeds. He said the other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. We all have distractions, weeds in our life that we have to constantly pull. It's just part of it. I would love to say that my yard, that I pull the weeds out one time, I put Roundup on my rock garden one time, and we're done. But I have to do Roundup every 2 or 3 weeks on my rock garden. And here's where I'm telling on myself. I'm going to tell how to do it and how not to do it. My neighbors, Bob and Roger and Damon, they have perfect yards. I tell them that my yard is there to make them look better. They are meticulous. If they have one weed get in their yard, I mean, it's pulled out. It takes 100 weeds before I'm going to start doing things. We got a serious problem here. And they're meticulous about it. They're pulling out those weeds. And we have to be meticulous and not just pull out the distraction in our lives, because we have distractions. And it's not some of that distraction sin. And if we don't continue to battle and fight sin, then it's going to impact our relationship with him. I'm not talking about our salvation, but I am talking about that relationship's not going to be satisfying. It's not going to be, God wants our relationship with him to be rewarding and to be joyful and to have contentment in it. But if we're not, God does the growing. Only God grows. We can't make anybody grow, but we can cultivate. And we're called to cultivate. And if we're not cultivating and living in a life of repentance, I don't know, I heard just this last week the 95 theses that were nailed to the Protestant Reformation on the church. The first 3 out of 5 dealt with repentance and how it's good to live in a practice of repentance. Not not humiliation and shame, but repentance is saying, God, I'm sorry and I messed up and I want to follow you. It's not throwing in the towel and saying, I'm just a sinner. It's just what I do and I'm just going to continue to do it. Thank God, like my sister-in-law's shirt that my in-laws made her burn when she brought home a shirt that said, sin now, pray later. They did not like that. We don't treat God that way. Do we sin? Yes, we sin. Do we accept it and say, that's just what I do and I don't care? No, we want to follow God. We want to continue to pull out those weeds. We want to continue to deal with those distractions to be followers of Jesus Christ. We also need to cultivate. It says, still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Bob, Roger, and Damon, they cultivate the soil. They thatch their yard. They aerate their yard. About 5 years ago, after Damon was done thatching and aerating his yard, he had the rental for the rest of the day. He said, you can use it if you want to. So I thatched and I aerated my yard, and that's the last time I thatched and aerated my yard. And that's why their yards look so good and mine look average. God wants us to continue not to live perfect, but that we continue to cultivate the soil in our life. Only God makes things grow, but we are responsible for the cultivating of the soil that God's planting those seeds in. What does it look like for us to cultivate soil? Just like you need to water plants and water your grass, we need to water our spiritual lives. We need to water our faith with the Word of God, with prayer. We need to fertilize and we need to pull weeds out. And the way that we do that is we spend times with God's church and we spend times with God's family as iron sharpens iron. There's something about we're cultivating the soil when we come together. We're strengthening one another. We're encouraging each other in our faith. We're fertilizing our spirits. And when we add obedience to that, then things get even better. Though it is the smallest seed, back to the mustard seed, though the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree that so the birds come and perch in its branches. Sometimes we think, man, it's got to be significant to really be an impact player in the kingdom of God. God's not looking for big Billy Grahams. He's looking for faithful people. He's looking for people that are faithful in the small things. I had the blessing, Heather and I did a week ago Saturday, to go to Cliff and Jan Ray's 50th wedding anniversary. And quickly, Heather was talking with Jan, and Jan was showing her that Cliff, and they go to our first service, that Cliff had given her this necklace and had this beautiful diamond at the end of it. And Heather was like, can't look at this, you know. This is beautiful. You know, we're celebrating 30 next year. And I was like, yeah, but they're celebrating 50. So it looks like that's a 50-year gift, not a 30-year thing. So anyway, I said, but hey, that's something to strive for. We can get there. So anyway, I'm just kind of joking, but I'm kind of serious too. I'm not looking to get any diamond next year on the 30th. The other thing is this is really cool. Cliff secretly had been planning a surprise for Jan. It was a 1966 El Camino, completely restored, completely made like new. She didn't know, the kids didn't know he'd been working on this. This was what they had their first date in. And he's kept it all this year. So, I mean, I'm getting awes from some of the guys. I was not expecting that at all. From the women, yes. But some of you guys, this is Cliff driving this up, surprising that big smile on his face, and they went away with, you know, married 50 years on the back and the cans. And I've been thinking about that in relationship to this message and how it was like, man, I got to do something big. That's not what made Cliff and Jan's 50 years. Jan didn't get into that marriage saying, you know what, if I can get to 50, I'm going to get the diamond and I'm going to get the old El Camino back. She wasn't living for 50 years so that she could get the prize. What made the marriage 50 years, when all marriages have its ups and downs, what made it was the small seeds that were planted in that marriage. Small seeds of love and kindness and forgiveness and patience and long-suffering and understanding and working through conflict and working through struggles. It was the small seeds. It was the pulling of the weeds. It was the fertilizing of the marriage. There was all these little seeds that went into this that made this great, grand 50-year celebration. It wasn't because at the end you get a new car. And the same is true in our faith. It's the small, and we may think the insignificant things that we do every day, that they don't matter, they do. He works in the small and the faithful. Alan and Shannon George have been in our part of our church long before I got here, a long, long time, and I realized that I shocked a few people in first service because some people didn't know. I'll probably shock a few here in the second as well, too. I was shocked today when Alan and Shannon sat there in the back right in front of the 4-1 wall today. I was not planning on both of them being there. So I went to Alan and I said, "Hey, Alan, I'm asking for forgiveness, not permission. Otherwise, I can't blow up the sermon and you're one of my biggest illustrations." And he laughed and we're good. Alan had an accident a couple months ago that's left him paralyzed. Spent about 4 or 5 weeks in an Omaha hospital. Just recently came back, and I was so proud of our church. From seniors in later stages in life to seniors in high schools and juniors and sophomores who showed up this last week to help them move to a place that was more wheelchair accessible in Sterling. Young, old, people I knew, people I didn't know, a lot of people from our church. I watched these different ones. I was so proud to see. And then I was talking with Alan and Shannon's brother-in-law. He'd worked for the same company I'd worked for 3 years, Federated Insurance. He worked for them for 23 years. And we were the older guys. There's about 40 people there working. And so I was the master and looking busy and looking productive. And I was joining him in that endeavor. And so we were talking, letting the young bucks go after the hard stuff. And we were talking, and then we were starting to talk to a guy that I just met. We just met next to us. We talked to him for a few minutes. It was apparent that he had some physical limitations that he was working through as well. And he said, "You know, I'm going to go. I'm not any help here." We're like, "Are you kidding? We're able-bodied and we're not doing anything. Half of life is showing up. Half of life is showing up. You showed up." And Alan and Shannon know that. And it means the world that you showed up. You could have just not showed up, but you showed up. Friends, I can't tell you how many times in staff meeting that we are going through together and saying, "Yeah, I didn't see them this week, didn't see them this week, didn't see them this week." Even people who we don't know very well yet, we don't know their names that well, going, "Yeah, that new family," or people that have been here for a long time are going, "Man, they haven't seen them for 3 weeks." Summer gets harder because we're going different places, and that's why I like the schedule of fall, because Heather and I, on many of our walks on Sunday or Monday, we talk about people that we didn't see, and we think about that, and we're talking about that, and you may think you don't matter. It matters when you show up. You encourage people by your presence. Don't dismiss the presence of you being present and being there when other people you may think don't care, but it matters when you show up. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds can come and perch in its branches. The purpose of our spiritual growth, the purpose of our faith growing, is not for ourselves. There's benefits, yes, and there is blessings. But the purpose of our spiritual growth, the purpose of our faith growing, is not for us. It's for others. The purpose of this mustard seed growing into this huge tree was not for its benefit. It was for the benefit of the birds to be able to rest on the branches and to provide shade for others. Friends, your spiritual growth, my spiritual growth, it's for others. It's to strengthen them. It's to give them a place of rest. It's to give them a place of shade. It's to help them in their journey and to help them walk closer to God. It's to be a blessing to others. And we get to choose every day how we're going to be the gardeners of our own hearts. Every day we get up and we have a decision. We get to choose our attitude. We can't control the things that happen to us. Alan and Shannon didn't have control of what happened to them. But we do get to decide what our attitude is going to be. We do get to cultivate the soil. We do get to decide each day. And some days we do better than others at removing the distractions that pull us away from God. Sometimes we do better at others at cultivating our faith and putting time in the Word and spending time in prayer and going to church. Sometimes we do better than others. But every day we have a choice how we're going to be gardeners of our own hearts so that what comes out of it is sweet and tasteful, delicious, or whether it's going to be something that's bitter and sour. Every day we have a choice. This is the last thing in your notes. I just want to give you 7 things. Small seeds that lead to big growth. These aren't microwave things. These are crockpot things. These are the way our faith is meant to grow. God wants us to grow in our journey with Him. And it's small seeds, small faith. So I just want to share 7 things with you. The first is this. You've heard me talk about this at different times. The first 15 of your day. Giving God your first and your best. And I know some people are more nighttime people, and if you do that, that's fine. I just think there's something about giving God the first of our day, giving Him our first 15. And I kind of break that up into 5s. We've shared that before. Spend 5 minutes, just find a good worship song that helps you praise and worship God. Helps you open up your heart to Him. I've been stuck on repeat on a song called Multiplied. And on walks and on runs and different things, I've been playing that song over and over and over. Start your day with 5 minutes of worship. Then spend 5 minutes in the Word. Find a good devotional. Find a verse or two that you can hone in on and spend some time reading God's Word so you can get to know His character. And then spend 5 minutes in prayer. Tell Him everything that you feel, everything that's on your mind. God already knows it, but just like we want our kids to come home and talk to us and tell us about their day, God wants to hear about us and what's going on in our life. Spend your first 15 with Him. Maybe you could do that this week, because here's what happens. You've heard this before. Sow an action and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. It starts with small steps, small things. A small thing you can do is invite one person to church. Every one of us in this room is here because someone took a small step, invited us to church. It might have been a parent. Might have been a grandparent, might have been a coworker, might have been a classmate, might have been a neighbor. All of us are here because someone brought us, someone invited us. And so many of you know the difference it's made in your life. Don't underestimate the power of one text that says, "Hey, I just was thinking about you this week. I want to invite you to one of our services this Sunday, 9:30 or 10:45. You never know what's going to happen 3 years from now when that person's a volunteer in our children's or youth ministry or greeting people at the door, working in the coffee bar. Just living for Jesus. Quietly serve. There's a place to volunteer that when we volunteer, when we quietly serve, it's good for us, but again, it's meant to bless others. And sometimes it comes with a cost. In the last couple of weeks, my youngest Riley, her and her sister in Florida, they go to a church. Reagan serves on the host team, the greeting team, the welcoming team. And she thinks she's rather smart for doing that because she's seen Riley. And Riley has been bullied, beaten, bruised at church in the last couple months by a kindergartner. She volunteers in the children's ministry, and Reagan's thinking, man, I chose wisely, because she's coming out and she's like, oh my goodness, I got clawed today, I got bit today, and she's like, and Reagan's like, why don't you just quit? And she's like, I can't do that to our children's pastor. It's not her fault. Friends, it's not Pastor Christie's fault what happens out in our children's. If there's a biter or there's a bruiser, we're doing the best we can to deal with it, but it's not her fault. But what are we doing when we're volunteering in children? First of all, they're teaching the little ones about Jesus. They're not just babysitting. They're teaching the little ones about Jesus. But you know what else they're doing? They're providing branches that create space for their parents to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Can I just thank our children's volunteers that serve at different times on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. You don't realize, you think you're doing something small and insignificant. You are creating space for those kids to find shade, to find branches, to grow in their faith. You are providing space. You're providing branches for them. You're providing space for their parents to have an encounter with God. What you do matters. It's a big deal. You may think it's small. It is significant. It doesn't have to be big to be significant. Quietly serve. I would say a kind word or encouragement. We can dismiss how important, how big that is. Can I tell you my favorite people in the church, my favorite gift in the church? My favorite gift is not leadership. It's not evangelism. My favorite gift is not giving hospitality. My favorite gift, and it's in the scripture, is encouragement. I love people that encourage, and we all can do it. You know, can I tell you my least favorite gift in the church? Discouragement. It's not even in the scripture, but some people have it. You don't understand maybe how important your words matter. You don't realize sometimes the few words that you said kept someone from quitting that day. The few words you said help someone grow in their faith and decide, I'm going to keep going. I'm not giving up. You don't realize how important, how big, even though it may seem so small, it can be huge to someone else. And if you've been the recipient of it, you know how huge it can be at times in your life. To give. You know, it may seem, sometimes people go, I can't do it because, you know, I'm not ready for 10%. It's just so big. It's a mountain. You know, I can't imagine that mountain to climb that. We've been encouraging, start small. Start with 1%. Start with $10 a week. It's not for us. It's because you get to grow in your faith. Because you get to take a step in trusting God. Don't think that you're small, that your giving is insignificant. It makes a difference. And it grows your faith and deepens your trust in God. Choose integrity when no one is watching. Sometimes at school or in the workplace, there's moments when everybody's going one direction. But in your spirit and in your heart and in your gut, you're going, I need to speak up here. I need to stand in the gap. I think of board members I've had before that have stood in the gap for me when I couldn't stand in the gap for myself. Choose integrity when no one's watching. And finally, gratitude. Gratitude is a powerful, powerful thing. Maybe you develop a gratitude journal and you three things each day that you're grateful for. I told you about Alan and Shannon George. Last week, right back there, that giving box, Shannon pulled me aside and Alan hadn't joined her yet. Alan joined today. Shannon pulled me aside and said, can I have a few minutes of your time? And I said, yeah, absolutely. And she said, I don't have time to tell you everything. I don't have time to tell you everything. But God has blessed us so much. He's gone before us. He's helped us in ways that we couldn't see. He's provided things that we didn't know where to get. Every step of the way in this new journey of being a quadriplegic or paraplegic, it means getting some feeling in one of the arms, and we want to pray for God's miracle. But they're not waiting on God's miracle to praise Him. They're planting these seeds of gratitude, of gratefulness. And as I was talking with their brother-in-law, and we were talking for 15 minutes, he goes, I go to bed many nights, and I lay there, and I think, would I have the attitude that Alan and Shannon had if I was in the same situation? I said, I don't know, me neither, I don't know. I look out at my friend. I see my friend online who can't be here. I see my neighbors. I don't have your permission, but I'm asked for forgiveness too. But Rob and Janet McClarty. Man, from strong to having physical struggles that don't allow you to get out of your house. And yet, just today, not knowing what I was preaching on, just today, she pulled me aside and Janet was like, you know, we're praying for the miracle still. We still want a miracle. And we need God. We want God to show up in a powerful way. But we're also mindful that we wouldn't be growing like we've been growing, and we wouldn't be as close to God as we are today if it wasn't for these things that we're going through. So we want to be healed, but at the same time, we don't want to lose this closeness that we've had with God. God's come so close to us, and He's helped us, and He's provided for us. He's taken care of us. Now look at Vicky. Stepping into senior adult ministry when you lose your... I just need to stop, because I could go on, because there's so many of you that what makes this so inspiring is not that your faith is so great on the mountaintop, it's that your faith isn't folding in the valley. And I've been thinking, what makes your faith like that? It's not microwave faith that does that. You don't just turn it on and turn it off. This has come with months and years of faithful small seeds of obedience and faith, daily trusting God, daily putting your faith in Him. It inspires me. And it makes me want to say, God, I don't know what's in my future, and I pray for good and I pray for blessing, but God, would you help me to be planting seeds now that no matter what takes in my life, my faith is not going to fold. I'm not going to turn my back on you, because I know you'll never turn your back on me. I know you'll be faithful. Would you help me to plant seeds now that are developing into faith that is going to grow into this large tree that's going to provide blessings for others, that's going to provide shade for others, that's going to provide branches for others to thrive and to be able to fly? Heavenly Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Thank you for the small seeds that sometimes we dismiss. But Lord, a small seed in your hands, you make big things. You do great things. We sing this song before I got up to preach, and I'm thinking, I know some of the stories of some of our people, and we're singing these words, God has good plans. God has good plans. Lord, I'm thankful for examples in my life in this church that are telling me that God has good plans even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, that we have a good God, that we can trust Him in both deserts and gardens. When we're in the gardens of life, we can trust you, but we can trust you just the same in the deserts of life. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness. Thank you that you have not abandoned us. Thank you that you've not abandoned my friends. And thank you, Lord, that they have stayed true and faithful to you. They have not abandoned you. God, strengthen our faith today. Encourage us, Lord, as we look at some of these examples. And I know there's so many more. Father, the greatest seed that anyone can have in this room that can take root is that small seed of faith. You said if we'll just have a small seed of faith, that's all that we need to have a relationship with you. And what starts small turns into something beautiful, great, and glorious in your kingdom. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, the greatest seed that could take root in your life is to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. To accept that seed and watch God let it grow. If that's you this morning, I'm not here to embarrass you. We're just going to pray a prayer all together at the end. But today, the word says today is the day of salvation. Maybe you've heard me talk about this before, but today it's resonating. Today is the day that you're going to lay your seed in the ground and let God do what He does with it. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand that I can pray for you before we leave? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And if I didn't see your hands, what matters is God does. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends that have raised their hand here today. Just a small seed of faith. It may not seem very big, but it's just saying, God, I see you, I trust you, and I want you to see me, which you do. So, Lord, as we pray this prayer of faith that we're so accustomed to, Lord, let it ring in a new way, in a fresh way. in our hearts and our lives. And even for those of us who believe today, Lord, may our roots go deeper, that we may be a blessing to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to invite you to open your eyes. We're going to pray a prayer of faith. So these that raise their hands don't pray it alone. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate those who made that decision today?